Titus chapter 2, we have this great chapter about how older men should be behaving themselves, younger men, older ladies, younger ladies. God's giving instructions to these various demographics on the type of lifestyle that they should be living and what is right and what is wrong. And he gets down to verse 11 after explaining all that, and he also explained how employees should be and how servants should be toward their masters. He says in verse 11, for meaning because there, like a conjunction at the beginning of the sentence, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so what God is explaining here, after he got done giving these very specific instructions about what is right and what is wrong for various groups of people, he says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. By the way, there goes Calvinism out the window right there. You know, oh, it's only for certain, it's just for the elect. No, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men.
Amen.
But notice, it doesn't stop at salvation. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. He's saying we should live righteously and we should live godly in this present world. And so being saved is great. But after you're saved, there are other things that God says that you should do after that. Now, you're not automatically going to do them. But he said you should do them. You see, in order to be saved, the Bible just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The famous verse, Ephesians 2:8-9, where he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has works that he has ordained that we should be doing. Are we automatically going to do them? No. But we should be doing them. Do we have to do them to be saved? No. He said your salvation is not by works, it's by faith. But there are works that you should do. Here he says that we should learn, teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's salvation. Redeeming us from all iniquity. Forgiving all of our sins. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But it's not just teaching us that we should live godly. It's not just saying he gave himself for us just to save us, just to redeem us from iniquity. Look what it says in the latter part of the verse. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So God was trying to accomplish two things. Number one, to save us. Number one, to redeem us from all iniquity. You know, the first one is just to forgive us of all our sins. But he says, and also his purpose in dying for us was to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So he doesn't just want us to be saved, he also wants us to be purified. He doesn't just want us to be saved, he wants us to do work. He wants us to do works for him and to serve him and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You say, why are you preaching about it? We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason I'm preaching about this is that many people today are misguided into believing that salvation is the only thing that's important. And that soul winning is the only thing that's important. And that everything else is not important. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that salvation is extremely important.
Amen.
What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It doesn't matter what you accomplish in life. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you clean up your life. If you're not saved, if you go to hell, it's all in vain. It's all worthless. It means nothing. Salvation is the most important thing. There is nothing in this world more important than your own personal salvation. That is the most important thing. That's why it blows me away when I knock on somebody's door and ask them, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? I don't know. Can I take 5 minutes and show you from the Bible? No, the game's on.
Right.
No, I'm busy. No thanks. I don't have time right now. There's nothing more important.
Amen.
Nothing. I mean, that is the number one thing. But let me ask you this. Is it the only thing?
No,
it's not the only thing. If it were the only thing, it would be what I would preach about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night every week. And it's not. Because it's, yes, it's the most important thing, but it's not the only thing. How many times in your life do you get saved?
Once.
But you have a whole life to live after that, where you have all kinds of choices, you have all kinds of works that God has before ordained that you should walk in, you have all kinds of temptations and opportunities to fall and to commit sin. There's so much more to the Christian life than just being saved. Being saved is just the beginning. It's the foundation, it's the bedrock, it's the most important thing, but it's not the only thing. Likewise, soul winning. Now, our own personal salvation is number one, because if you're not saved, you're not going to get anybody else saved. You got to get saved first, and then you worry about saving other people. But you see, just as being saved is the number one thing, but yet it's not the only thing, going out and getting people saved is the number one thing, but it's not the only thing. I mean, it's the most important thing, to be out there winning souls to Christ, to be giving the gospel to your friends and loved ones and co-workers and schoolmates, whoever you have the opportunity to give the gospel to. That is the number one thing. That's the most important thing about our church. That's what we emphasize. It's our number one purpose, but it is not our only purpose. We have other purposes too. You say, what's the other purpose? To teach you to be godly. To teach you to be sober. To teach you to be righteous. Now, there's a movement out there amongst churches, and this is the movement that I actually grew up in for a while, and I've heard most people refer to it as the New Evangelical Movement. And that's just a label that some people use. Take it for what it's worth. That's what I always called it, and that's what I've always heard people call it. And I would say that for about 5 years of my life as a teenager, I went to churches that would probably be classified as new evangelical churches. Meaning they weren't fundamental Baptists. They weren't fundamentalists. They were new evangelicals. They weren't old-fashioned. They were new evangelical. And these churches that I went to, I spent about 5 years going to these type of churches. I grew up an independent fundamental Baptist, and then, you know, when I was a teenager, for whatever reason, my family and I started going to these new evangelical type churches. And we went there from the time I was probably about, 12 to just when I was just turning 17. So 12 through 16 inclusively. So 5 years I went to those type of churches. And basically at these type of churches, it was a very watered down preaching with a philosophy that said, getting people saved is the only thing that's important. Therefore, we need to make sure that nothing in the church offends the lost. We need to make sure that we don't preach too hard. You know, we have to have music that will be friendly toward people coming in and seeker sensitive. And we want everything to be geared toward reaching the lost. Because if we preach too hard, we're going to turn them away. And hey, it's just not worth it. Basically what they're saying is, it's not worth it to preach on godliness, righteousness, and sobriety, because that's not what lost people want to hear. And the most important thing is just reaching the lost, so let's just worry about that. Now go if you would. Are you in 1 Peter?
Yes.
Now look, I'm all for winning people to Christ. And I'm all for reaching the lost. But not at the expense of righteousness, godliness, and sobriety. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. That is not right. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So notice, he said the same thing in verse 9 that we saw in Titus 2. He said he's chosen us to be a peculiar people. That means we're supposed to be different than the world. Because we're supposed to deny the worldly, ungodly lust that the world indulges in. He says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." He says, I'm beseeching you as strangers and pilgrims. What is a stranger? A foreigner. What is a pilgrim? Someone who's just traveling through. God's telling us our citizenship is not on this earth. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims on this earth. We're just strangers here. We don't belong here. We don't fit in here. And he says we need to abstain from fleshly lust, having your conversation, verse 12, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, but go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, this right here in 1 Corinthians 9 is the mantra of the new evangelical movement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says in verse number 22, 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And they take this as, hey, we need to become all things to all men, you know, unto the rock and roller, we need to become a rock and roller, unto the hip hopper, we need to become as unto hip hop, unto the skater, we must become a skater, you know, and I'm not saying there's anything, hey, skateboarding's not a crime. You know, biblically or legally, okay? Let me just say that right now, okay? But anyway, I'm just saying, this idea that, you know, we've got to fit in with the world to win the world. This is the new evangelical philosophy. You say, you're wrong. I lived it. I believed in it. I went there for 5 years and I bought into this, and I would tell people, hey, the main thing is just, it's just reaching people, and that's what matters, and we need to just do whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel and reach the lost. And you know what? We've got to fit in with them. We got to have their music. We got to dress like them. We got to act like them. That's how we're going to reach them. We've got to become one of them, and so forth. I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. I lived it. And let me tell you something. It doesn't work. It didn't work the whole time I was there, and it still doesn't work. And I'm going to show you why. First of all, the Bible says here that we should become all things to all men. He said that I might by all means save some. And they'll take that to mean, you know, just whatever it takes. If we need to go to a bar and drink a beer with them, you know, if that'll make them open up to the gospel. And you think that's silly, but this is what people literally think. This is what they think. They think, hey, I'm going to go to the bar, and maybe I'll just have a Coca-Cola or whatever, and with them drinking, and that's how I'm going to reach them. That's how I'm going to give them the gospel. And in many cases, they'll even drink a beer with them. Because they don't want to seem holier than thou. They don't want to seem legalistic. You know, if they say, hey, I don't drink, it might offend them. So we need to sit down and have a beer with them so that we can get on their level and relate to them and talk about the gospel with them. But if you go up and read the context of this, starting in verse 19, because this is a great passage, it's one of my favorite passages. It says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He said in verse 20, "Unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." He's saying, look, I'm trying to relate to people on their level. Unto the Jew, I became as a Jew. And you say, well, that sounds great, Pastor Anderson. You know, you got to be like them to win them. But notice what he says next. To them that are without law, as without law. He's saying, I went to those that are without law. What law is he talking about? What law is he talking about? God's law. He says, unto them that are without law, I became as without law. But look at the next thing he says, though. This is the part that the new evangelicals missed. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, am I just seeing things, or did that not say that Paul is under the law to Christ? Is that not what that says? Yes. He said, I went to those that are without the law, and I became like them, except I did not violate God's law to be like them. That's where I drew the line. Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
He's saying, yeah, I was like people that are without law. He's saying, yeah, I went to the unsaved. I went to the unbeliever. I went to the hip-hop crowd. I went to the rock and roller crowd. I went to the skater crowd. I went to the tweaker crowd. And yeah, you know what? I'll go with them, but I'm not going to violate God's law to do it. I'll talk to them. I'll give them the gospel. I'll reach out to them. I'll be their friend, but I'm not going to break God's law to do it because I'm still under the law to Christ. Now, the problem with the new evangelical movement is they don't believe that. Because they say, we're not under the law. We're not, free in Christ, They say it over and over again. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. We have liberty. Christian liberty. Liberty, liberty, liberty. And you're trying to show them stuff in the Bible where it says we're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to abstain from worldly lusts. We're supposed to be peculiar people. And they want to just completely fit in with the world. Okay? They think that that's what this means when he said, I became like them. They think it means completely fit in the world. But how does that jive with the part where he said we're supposed to be a peculiar people? We're supposed to be different. So you have to balance these two ideas is what I'm trying to say. God is saying, yeah, reach out to them, relate to them, but don't be without law to Christ, and you're still needing to be a peculiar people. You still need to be different in the sense that you're abstaining from fleshly lusts. They aren't. You're abstaining from unrighteousness. They aren't. Okay? You are sober. They are not sober. There's a difference that needs to be between God's people and the world, and that difference needs to be maintained and not a thing of being like them to win them in the sense of crossing the lines of breaking God's law. But you see, they'll teach, we're free in Christ, we're free in Christ. Now go to Romans 6, just go back a few pages. Now, it's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture, right? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, to them that are without... While you're turning to Romans 6, I'm going to read it to you again. He said, to them that are without law, as without law, but Paul said, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So Paul said, I'm under the law to Christ. He said, I'm not without law. I'm under the law. Okay? Now, look at Romans 6. In Romans 6, it says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, they'll look at that and say, see, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And here's how they interpret that. We no longer have to obey God's law. That's how they interpret it. Like, hey, we're not under the law. We don't have to obey God's laws. We're free in Christ. Christian liberty. Whatever the Spirit guides us to do, and whatever the Spirit leads, we can do it. If the Spirit leads me to drink a beer, I'm going to drink a beer. You know? If I'm watching a movie and the Spirit's not bothering me, well, then it's okay for me to watch the movie, even if there's nudity, even if there's fornication, even if it's blasphemous. You know, as long as the Holy Spirit is not convicting me. Now, if the Holy Spirit starts telling me no, that's why I need to stop. But I'm going to let the Spirit lead, because I'm not under the law. I'm not a legalist, man. I'm free in Christ. And that's what they'll say. And anybody who tries to preach God's laws, they'll say, you're a legalist, you're trying to bring us under the law. You try to preach God's law. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt do this. Be sober. You know, do this. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Wait a minute, you're trying to bring us under the law. And they'll try to say that free in Christ means that God's law doesn't apply because we're under grace. But look at the next verse. He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So he says, wait a minute. Does the fact that we're not under the law, does that mean that we should sin? God forbid. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Because the Bible defines sin as the transgression of the law.
Right.
The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. That is the definition of sin. So here's my question for the new evangelicals. If we are not supposed to obey God's laws anymore, then why does he say, hey, just because you're not under the law, don't sin. Sin against what law? if the law no longer applies. When sin is the transgression of the law, by definition in the New Testament, that's how the New Testament defines sin in the book of 1 John, okay, toward the end of the New Testament. So what am I trying to say here? What I'm trying to say here is that we are under the law in the sense that we have to obey the law. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, keep my suggestions. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? But we are not under the law in the sense that the Bible says that we are not under the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, we are saved from our sins. We're saved from the penalty of our sins. We're not under the curse of the law that says the soul that sinneth it shall die. We're saved. We're under grace. Grace is what saves us. We're not under the law, but under grace in regard to our salvation. Is everybody listening? We're not under the law, but under grace in regard to salvation. But in regard to our lifestyle and the way we live our life, you better know we're under the law. And that's what Paul said. I'm under the law of Christ. Because on this hand, when it comes to salvation, it's by faith with zero works. But when it comes to our lifestyle, it's a lifestyle of works.
Right. Amen.
God demands works. What does God demand for salvation? Just faith. What is salvation? Just grace. Is the law what saves us? Nope, the law cannot save. It's grace that saves. It's faith that saves. It's not the law. It's not works. But when it comes to after we're saved and how we live our life, you know what it's about? It's about the law. And it's about works. And it's about obeying Christ. And it's about doing what's right. And it's about being godly and righteous and sober. That's what it's about.
Amen.
And the new evangelicals, this is all they want to talk about all day long. Grace, faith, free in Christ, not under the law. You know what? That was great when I got saved. But now I'm saved. It's time for me to move into a zone of doing some work. And it's time to move into a zone of obeying God's law. You see, this doctrine that says, well, some things might be wrong for you, but they're okay for me to do. Because the Holy Spirit's not convicting me. And some things that are wrong for me may be right for you. Because we're all just free in Christ. It's just what the Spirit leads. That is a false doctrine.
Right. Mm-hmm.
God has laws written in black and white of what is right and what is wrong. And they're the same for everybody.
Amen.
They don't change from person to person depending on how you feel or what your conscience is telling you. Now, go if you would to 2 Peter, or go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll go to 2 Peter 2. So this whole thing of Christian liberty, free in Christ, not under the law, under grace, okay? When it comes to salvation, I'm on board with it. I'll be the first to tell you salvation is 100% by grace. And it's not the law, and it's not works. But you know what? It's time to move on now that you're saved and start doing some works and get under the law, my friend. Okay. Get under God. Paul said he's under the law. He said, you know, when I went to those people that were without law, when I went to the lawless individuals, he said, I was not without law unto Christ. I still realize I got to obey God and obey Christ. And I'm not going to break God's laws to try to reach out to the unsaved. You see, when you're breaking God's laws to try to reach the unsaved, you're going too far. You're not in God's will when you're doing that. Your heart may be in the right place. And I think that the heart of the new evangelical movement is in the right place sometimes, where they say, hey, we got to reach this people. So what, man? Get over it. If so what about your clothing standards? And this is what they'll say. You know, you're going to sit there and preach about the clothes that people wear when people are going to hell, and it's all about getting them saved, and you're sitting here talking about the way people dress. I mean, look, how many times have I preached a sermon about how we should dress based on the Bible, where there's all these scriptures telling us about how to dress, telling us how to have our hair, telling us how to live our life, telling us what we should and shouldn't do. And here's what people say. What did that have to do with the gospel? How is this sermon going to get people saved? I mean, look, I'm serious. I've had people say that to me hundreds of times. I'll preach a sermon all about how we should be sober. And then they'll say, excuse me, who is getting saved from this sermon? do with the gospel. You need to preach on Christ. You need to preach on the death, burial, and resurrection. You need to preach on salvation. We need to get people saved. While you're worrying about clothing, look, I've heard this ever since I got out of the New Evangelical Movement. While you're worried about clothing, people are going to hell. While you're worried about a haircut, people are going to hell. While you're worried about TV shows that people are watching, people are going to hell. While you're worried about the movie theater, people are going to hell. And you need to get off that stuff and just preach Christ and just make it all about the gospel and it's all about getting people saved. This is the New Evangelical Movement. You're a legalist. You're preaching the law. You need to get out from under that and get under grace. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter. We read the part in 1 Peter chapter 2 where he said in verse 9 that we should be a peculiar people. We saw the part in verse 11 where he said that we should abstain from fleshly lusts. It's kind of a tongue twister there. And then he says in verse number 16, look at verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now let me read that to you one more time, and I want you to let these words sink in. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now I'm going to explain that verse. Go just a few pages over to 2 Peter 2. Watch how this ties in 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 19, and this is talking about false teachers and false prophets that were among the people. He says in 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So, let's combine what we got in 1 Peter 2:16 and 2 Peter 2:19, where he said in 1 Peter 2:16 that we should not use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Now, what does that mean, a cloak? What is a cloak? It's something that it's an outer garment. It's the last thing you put on. It's usually a cloak would probably not, this wouldn't even really be a cloak. It'd be the thing I put on over this, like a really big coat that I put over this. Like a mantle, we might call it, or a cloak, or an overcoat. A cloak is like an overcoat, okay? It's a covering. So here's what he's saying. Don't use liberty as a way to cover up for your own maliciousness. Don't use liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. And he says here in verse number 19 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now let's back up and get the context. Go to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. What does that mean, eyes full of adultery? The Bible says that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is sitting on TV and watching all the adulterers and fornicators and all the filth on TV, all the women in the short shorts and the short skirts and scantily clad and thinking a lustful thought, and you're watching all that garbage, and you know what your cover is? You know what your cloak is? You know how you hide that and cover that up? Your little decoy? Your code word. Oh, it's liberty. Yep. Right. It's Christian liberty. I can watch this movie without being offended. I'm free in Christ. And I'm going to watch it with my unsaved friend. And we can relate to each other as we watch the same movies and watch and look at all the same scantily clad women on the silver screen. But he says here, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Jump down, if you would, to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, look at this, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. What does that mean? They promise them liberty, but what they actually deliver is bondage and corruption. What does that mean? Well, here's what they promise. Hey, are you tired of the... Listen to me now. Are you tired of those churches that are always preaching a bunch of rules? A bunch of do's and don'ts? Are you tired of churches that condemn you for your lifestyle? They condemn you just for drinking a beer. They condemn your music. They condemn your movies. They condemn your clothing. Wouldn't you rather come to a church where there's a little more freedom? Where you could just come as you are and just kind of let your hair down and just be free in Christ and just worship Christ in your own way and have a little more freedom. And so they promised them liberty. They say, hey, at our church, we're not going to rip on sin. We're not going to rip your face. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to judge you for your lifestyle. If you're a sodomite, we're not going to judge you. We're going to love you. You know, if you're living with your girlfriend out of wedlock, we're not going to judge you. We're going to love you. We're going to reach out to you. If you're, you know, we just accept everything. Everything's fine. Okay, but you know what they're actually, that's the promise. But you know what they really bring is bondage. Why? Because sin is bondage.
Amen. Amen.
So if you go to a church that condones of all sin and just tells you that all your sin is okay, basically that's the church that keeps you enslaved.
Right.
And the church that preaches against sin and will tell you what the laws are and will tell you what's right and tell you what's wrong, that's the one that's releasing you from the chains of sin in your life.
Amen.
The church that tells you it's okay to drink is just basically handing you a ball and chain saying, here you go, chain up, buddy. Be a slave to the bottle. Be a slave to sin. The church where you can go to the pastor's house and watch all the DVDs of all the Hollywood filth, and he'll sit down and watch it to you, he might as well say, sit on the couch with me and put on this shackle. Sit on the couch with me and put on this handcuff. Get on the couch with me. Let me put a ball and chain around your ankle. Because he's bringing you deeper into the depths of sin, which always enslaves you. And the bonds of sin hold you back from what you could be doing for God. When your mind is filled, and notice the word that kept coming up in all this preaching that I'm showing you is the word lust. Lust, 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 lust. Did you notice that? Every passage we've turned to pretty much used the word lust. Because the devil wants to get you enslaved by lust. He wants to get you to where your flesh and the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh is controlling you and stopping you from serving God. You see, it may seem cool when you can go to the pastor's house and watch a dirty movie with him, but you know what? It's holding you back from serving God, according to all these scriptures. I'm going to show you more about that in a moment. But he said here, they promised them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. Go to Galatians chapter 5. So we saw the one passage that said, hey, don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use it as a cover, he's saying, for your sin, to cover it up. Okay, don't use it as a shield from scrutiny of others. Now in Galatians chapter 5, we find a similar concept about freedom and about liberty, about Christian liberty. He says in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So there, yeah, I'm all for freedom and liberty. But watch this. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So God's saying this. Yeah, of course you're free. Of course you have liberty. But don't use your liberty to feed your flesh. Don't use your liberty to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, just because you're under the grace and not under the law, you're going to sin? You're going to break my laws? You better be under law to Christ. And so this whole philosophy that says that, well, we're free in Christ and we have liberty, therefore we can participate in worldly sinful activities, it just doesn't fly with the Bible. It's just not what the Bible teaches. Now, look at Matthew 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. We touched on this morning with the parable of the sower. And I'm going to tie it in yet again. You see, the movement out there that says, preach the gospel, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. Okay? And look, Paul said, yeah, that's what I do with unsaved people. He said, when I first came to Corinth, I determined with myself not to preach to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I preach. But once you're saved, He'll preach you the rest. Obviously, we don't go door to door preaching all this stuff. We go door to door preaching one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the power of God unto salvation. But look, is anybody here not saved tonight? Anybody? God bless you, I see that hand. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, anybody not saved tonight? Look, did you notice that preaching to people that are saved?
Yep.
Now, obviously, there are people that are not saved that are in our services. Probably most of the time, there's somebody in here that's not saved. But I don't preach for them, I preach for you. I don't preach to the visitor, I preach to the church, which is God's people. And the Bible says that my preaching is supposed to be for the edification of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body of Christ. And so I'm preaching to the saved. And this philosophy that just says, well, just preach about Jesus, preach the gospel, it's all about getting people saved. All this other stuff, they say, is a hindrance to getting people saved. They'll look at preaching, listen to me now, they'll look at preaching against alcohol and say that's turning people away from the gospel, that's a hindrance to getting people saved. They'll look at a preacher who preaches that women should dress like women and men should dress like men, and they'll say, hey, that's a hindrance to the gospel. They'll look at a preacher that preaches on Sodom and Gomorrah, how God rains fire and brimstone on homosexuals, and they'll say, hey, you're turning people away from the gospel. They'll look at a sermon that preaches about what's right in any area, and they'll say, hey, that is offensive to people because it's too extreme or whatever. But it's what the Bible teaches, you know, it is what it is. You can call it extreme or radical, you know, I just call it Bible preaching. Now, they look at that and they say, hey, that's stopping people from being saved. But I'm going to prove to you tonight from the Bible that what's really stopping people from being saved is Christians who live a worldly life. That's what's stopping people from being saved. Now, in these churches, and I spent time in these new evangelical type churches that had this philosophy of just, hey, it's just the gospel, it's just salvation, it's about reaching people, it's about loving people, and don't get hung up on all the laws and the do's and don'ts. And this is what they say, I hate religion. It's all about a relationship. Well, the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Right.
The Bible defines true religion as keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Keeping yourself clean from the filth of the world. God calls it religion. Isn't that the reason why you see all these new evangelicals basically attacking religion?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I saw a bumper sticker on the back of somebody's car less than a week ago that just said, no religion. Big, giant, all capital letters. I thought it was like an atheist, right? Wouldn't you think? Like a huge sticker, no religion. I'm like, okay, atheist? Then I walk up and look close. It says in tiny little letters, just a relationship with Jesus. Now look, I know you'd love that. I know you'd love to have no religion, so you can just live however you want, and you can be just like the world, and you can watch all the world's movies, and you can go to all the worldly parties, and have all the worldly lusts, and look at all the scantily clad women on the silver screen, and I know that you want no religion, but God says, get some religion! Get yourself unspotted from the world! Get yourself clean from the filth of this world! And that's what religion is all about, according to the Bible. They say, religion's bad. I mean, I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but there's a church in Chandler that had a billboard up, and I'll censor it for, you know, it wasn't anything really dirty or anything. I just don't, you know, I don't want to offend anybody here, but I'll just tone it down a little, but it basically just said, religion stinks. Huge billboard, that's all it said. Religion stinks. What are they saying? Basically what they're saying is, man, it stinks to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's so much more fun to just indulge in all the lust plus Jesus. And I remember I listened to a sermon I was listening a long time ago, probably 10 years ago, I had a tape of a sermon by Jack Hiles. And I was listening to this tape by Jack Hiles, and it was called Like the Land of Egypt. And he had somebody over at his house, some kind of a repairman or something, fixing something at his house. And this guy said, I love my church. He said, here's why I love it. Because it's just like the world plus Jesus.
He said, it's just like the world plus Jesus. Now look, that's what people, that's what the flesh wants. Hey, the best of both worlds, right? Jesus and the gospel, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, and I can have everything the world has to offer. But that doesn't make it right. Your little no religion, just a relationship. I want religion and a relationship.
Amen.
Give me this garbage where it's just a relationship and religion stinks and we no religion and religion's bad. Yeah, of course you hate this kind of preaching. Too religious for you? You see, this is the mantra that says it's all about just a relationship and getting people saved and it's about Jesus. But what about the words of Jesus?
Right.
Watch me prove from the Bible right now that what's really going to stop people from getting saved is you living a worldly life. Are you listening to me? You say, why do you preach on all this sin if it's all about getting people saved? Well, because number one, it's not all about getting people saved. It's about getting people saved and purifying unto God a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's about both. It's about being saved and then about being pure. But not only that, by being pure, you'll get more people saved. Mm-hmm. Did you hear me? By being pure, you'll get more people saved. So these people that are smug and come up to me after the sermon and say, well, how did that sermon get anyone saved? You know how it got somebody saved? Because the person who was listening to the sermon, they got rid of their dirty magazines and they got rid of their DVDs and they quit drinking and they quit taking drugs. They're going to get more people saved.
Right.
That's how it got people saved. Because it taught somebody how to live godly, that's how they're going to get people saved. See, the Bible clearly teaches that lust and worldly things stop you from being effective in winning people to Christ. And I'll prove it to you. We talked about the parable of the sower this morning. And the parable of the sower is all about bringing forth fruit. And God says that, of course, everything brings forth after its own kind. I touched on it this morning. You know, what does the orange bring forth?
Oranges.
Right. So if an orange is buried in the earth, what kind of a tree is going to grow up? An orange tree, right? So the Bible's really clear that when the Bible talks about bringing forth fruit, it's talking about reproducing. It talks about, in one place, married couples bringing forth fruit. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. What was he telling them? Well, he said, be fruitful.
Have children.
To spring apples and oranges on their body? No. He said, when he tells them to be fruitful, he's telling them to have children. Why? Because they're humans. So they reproduce humans. Dogs reproduce dogs. Oranges reproduce oranges. So when God's telling us to bring forth fruit, he's telling us to multiply. That's what it means. All the way back to Genesis 1, he's telling us to reproduce. So when he's talking to the believers and talking about the saints bringing forth fruit, he's talking about the saints winning people to Christ. That's why, if you look at this parable in Matthew 13, at the end of the parable, he says in verse number 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, a lot of people will try to tell you, well, he started going to church, that's fruit. He quit drinking, that's fruit. He's got joy in his heart, that's fruit. But here's the thing, joy is not measured 30, 60, or 100. How's your joy level? 60? Or you did 90 yet? You know? Are you about 95 there? You know, oh, I quit drinking 30. You might have quit drinking a 40, but you know. Anyway, what I'm saying is, you know, 30, 60, and 90, this is talking about reproducing. It's talking about winning 30 people to Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about getting 60 people saved. Because it's talking about getting 100 people saved. Why? Because when you plant a seed, you can plant one little seed, and how many seeds are produced? 30? 60? 100? Right? When you plant a seed. I remember when we were kids, you might have never heard of this or know that it works, but did you know you can plant popcorn kernels and they'll grow into stalks of corn? Who knew that? Nobody knew that, huh? When we were kids, I don't know, I think it was my sister Ronnie that dreamed this up. She had this idea, and there was this side yard where my parents never really went very much. They didn't really see what went on over there. And the ground was really moist over there. So she went out there one day, and she just planted a whole bunch of popcorn kernels in the earth. And it was moist
earth over there. There's a lot of shade, but it got a little bit of sunshine. And, you know, we went back there much later. I don't remember how long it took, but literally there were stalks of corn this high in the side yard. And it grew, the corn that it grew was kind of weird corn. But those kernels just, I mean, like, she bought at the store, like, a jar of popcorn kernels and just planted them. And it worked. So she planted those seeds and reaped more. You plant one seed and you reap. That one seed could grow into a tree that's producing 100 apples. So you see how it multiplies. Well, it's the same thing with the gospel. You know, you get the gospel, you get saved. You know, if you obey God's word and keep it and stay with it and stay in church, eventually you'll bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Okay? But what stops people from being fruitful? What stops people from bringing forth fruit? We talked about this morning those who get offended because of persecution. But there's another group that is stopped from bringing forth fruit. Look at verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the seed that was among the thorns, it says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He becometh unfruitful. He's not bringing forth any fruit because he's choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Keep your finger there. Go to Mark 4. Actually, you can turn from there. We already covered that. Go to Mark 4. Mark 4 is the same parable again, the parable of the sower. Look at Mark 4:19. It says in verse 18, says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, aren't those the two things he brought out in Matthew 13, that were going to choke the word and stop you from getting people saved? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. But look, one more thing is added here. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So do you see how the lust of other things can stop you from being fruitful? Everybody see that? See, the Bible's clear. If you're going to bring forth fruit, you can't let the cares of this world come into your life. You can't let the deceitfulness of riches come into your life, because you can't serve God and mammon. You can't live for God and live for money at the same time. You can't let the deceitfulness of riches, you can't let the cares of this world come into your life, and you can't let the lusts of other things entering in, or you will not be a fruitful Christian. That's why he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, if you are going to be effective at getting people saved, you must be different than the world. You must be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you're going to be effective at getting people saved, you must be sober. You must be righteous. You must be godly. You must not let lust, whether it be the lust of money or the lust of other things entering in, or the cares of this world and worldly lust and worldly things come in and choke you out, you're not going to be fruitful. That's why the new evangelical movement is unfruitful. You say, how do you know it's unfruitful? Well, first of all, I went to those churches that were so into reaching people, and they were so into bringing in the lost. And let me tell you something, they did bring in the lost.
Yes.
But they didn't get them saved.
Right.
I mean, when we would have a youth activity, it was really easy to get our unsaved friends to come. And they're like, man, this is great. We're reaching out to these unsaved people. But they didn't get saved. They didn't get the gospel. Because my pastor back in Sacramento said it best. He said, what you win them with, you'll win them too. If you win them with a rock concert, you've won them over to a rock concert. If you win them with fun and games, and I'm not saying fun and games are bad, but that's what you've gotten, you've won them to fun and games. But if you use the word of Christ to reach them, then you've won them to the word. Because you see, the whole time that I went to these churches, there were not a whole lot of people getting saved. There were a lot of visitors, a lot of unsaved people, and you know, you do see big crowds. Now, if you don't believe what I preach tonight, if you listen to my sermon tonight and say, Pastor Anderson, I think that these new evangelical churches that don't preach on sin and they don't and they allow everything. Everything's fine, you know. It's kind of like we were talking about, Brother Dave and I were talking about a church where, you know, a teenage boy just walked in with a Metallica t-shirt and it was just, nobody said a word, everything was just fine. And this kid had grown up in the church his whole life and it was just acceptable for him to wear a Metallica t-shirt into church without anybody telling him, hey, that's a satanic band. Hey, that's ungodly. And you say, oh, you're going to turn him away. You're going to offend him. No, maybe he'll get some sense.
Yep.
Maybe he'll stop listening to Metallica.
Amen.
As they worship Satan. But you see, this mentality that's afraid to preach on sin. No, I'm afraid not to preach on sin.
Right.
Because I'm afraid that if I don't preach on sin, our church is going to become worldly and lustful and ungodly and non-sober. And then we're going to be unfruitful. And I want to be fruitful. But, you know, you see this movement out there and you say, Pastor Anderson, I disagree with you. Well, if you disagree with me, let's go soul winning.
Yep.
And let's go soul winning right next to all these big liberal, watered-down new evangelical churches. And let's go ask their members if they know for sure if they die today they're going to heaven.
Yeah. That's it.
And let's see what they say. Because you know what? The majority of them are either going to say no, or maybe they'll say yes, but then they'll say you can lose your salvation, or they'll say, I hope so, I'm trying, or I think so, I lived a pretty good life. Yeah, I've been baptized. Yeah, I go to church. But a lot of times they'll just flat out tell you no. And the ones who say yes, half the time or three quarters of the time, it's for the wrong reason. Because it's their works, or whatever. I mean, look, if you don't believe me, get out soul winning. You might actually get some people saved in the process. That'd be great. But it'll be a great learning experience for you. Because when you go out soul winning, you get a feel for what people believe. And you look at these churches that have huge crowds and you say, well, they must be reaching people. Oh, they're reaching them. But they're not reaching them with the gospel. They're not reaching them with Bible preaching. They're reaching them with entertainment. They're reaching them with a feel-good sermon. They're reaching them with stuff that's not doctrine. Because when you go and talk to these people and ask them what they believe, they don't know for sure they're going to heaven. Or they believe you can lose your salvation because you have to live a good life to stay saved or be saved. They're totally trusting in their works. They are without the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which is by faith alone, not of works. And so the new evangelical philosophy doesn't work because it's being choked out by the world. It's being choked out by ungodliness. And let me tell you this, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, if you want to bring forth fruit, if you want to get to heaven someday and have people in heaven that are there because you preach the gospel to them and you want them to Christ, it's not enough to be dedicated to soul winning, and it's not enough just to be dedicated to the gospel. You've also got to be dedicated toward being sober, righteous, and godly. And these are the three things that the new evangelical movement is failing to preach. Oh, they'll say things like, don't sin. Obey God. Keep God number one. But will they name the sin? Will they tell you not to drink? And you say, well, drinking's okay. It just says not to be drunk. No, it says be sober.
Amen. Yep.
Say, well, I'm not drunk. Yeah, but you're not sober either. Sober is zero beers. You say, well, how many beers is drunk? Is it three beers? Is it four beers? No, but I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. I know what sober is. It's zero beers.
Right.
And if God said, I think I'll have to look at it. It seems like he said be sober more often than he said don't be drunk. And so, you need to get godly. You need to get the lust out. You need to get the wickedness out. You need to clean out your life. You'll be fruitful. You will abide the test of time. You will win souls to Christ. So beware of religionless Christianity. Are you listening to me? Beware of this talk of no religion. Because you know what it means? It's like that sticker, no rules. That's really what they want. Isn't that a slogan?
Mm-hmm.
Who's seen that sticker? Put up your hand if you see a sticker. One per two people? Well, man, when I was a teenager, everybody had that sticker, like, no rules. Okay. Hey, it was cool, okay?
And anyway, everybody had this thing, like, no rules. It was like a really big slogan. Like, and then it was like, no fear, you know. But it was no rules. And so, this no religion stuff, what they really mean by no religion, according to the Bible only defines religion one time. And it says it's keeping yourself unspotted from the world. So what they really mean is no rules. No rules. Hey, I want a Christianity with rules.
Amen.
Rules like be sober. Rules like don't lie. Rules like, you know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know, rules like don't lust on a woman. Rules like cover your nakedness. Cover your thighs. You know, these are the rules. I like those rules because I think they're going to help me to be more fruitful as a Christian. So I don't get so sucked in by the world's lusts and addictions, and so I don't get addicted to porno, and addicted to Hollywood, and addicted to alcohol, and addicted to drugs. I want to be free, and true freedom is when you're choosing what you want to do. That's freedom. But here's the thing, drunks aren't free because they don't choose to drink, they have to drink. Chain smokers aren't free, they're not choosing every day, should I smoke today? No, they have to smoke. That's not freedom. That's why God said if you sin, you'll become a servant to sin. You'll lose freedom. When you're a Bible-believing child of God who's filled with the Spirit and living for God, you want to do what's right and you're doing what's right. Therefore, you're truly free because you're choosing what you want to do and you're doing it. You're not being controlled by Satan. You're willingly putting yourself under the law to Christ and as a servant unto Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. You know, it's so easy to be sucked into this movement that promises liberty. And it promises a lot of people are going to be reached, a lot of people are going to get saved, and it sounds really good. And I think a lot of people's hearts are in the right place. But God, help us not to be sucked into it. Help us to stick with the old-fashioned, leather-lung, hard preaching, the preaching on sin, living a clean life. Help us be dedicated to keeping our minds pure. Help us not to feast our eyes on wicked things. Help us when we see those billboards or magazines or TV or movies that we just don't look at that stuff. The flesh wants to look at it, but God, help us to walk in the Spirit, keep our minds clean so that we can be really fruitful for you by keeping ourselves clean and sober and good in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.